Peregrine Fellowship, as we are here running through a list of traits, qualities that are good to have for one, especially in a position of authority. Here's sub-point 0, point 8, page 7 of our notes here, where we left off. The next on the list is foresight. The discernment of a prudent approach of looking ahead and seeking to minimize or avoid potential pitfalls or problems. Obviously, unless you're omniscient, you can't foresee everything. But it still doesn't mean that we don't try to cover our bases as well as possible, to try to ensure the smooth process in regards to what we're endeavoring to accomplish. Proverbs 6:8. An example here for one that has been embedded in their brain computer by God is the ant. They're, if you will, in application work ethic, go to the ant, old sluggard, one who is lazy. Look at the ant, they're constantly on the move. Observe our ways and be wise. Learn from God's creation, from nature itself, wisdom, all these things that God has done in regards to creation is designed for not only our enjoyment and appreciation and use, but to learn in regards to these things. Which, verse 7, having no chief, there's no real authority, even though there is obviously a queen ant. The worker ants basically do these things on their own. An officer or a ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Nobody, if you will, is there with a whip over their head, making them do what is necessary to do otherwise to live and exist. So 9, the next on the list, humility. To remain humble, not to let your authority go to your head. The lack of arrogance. Point 9, that can blind any leader. This demands ability to forgive and forget, willingness to acknowledge one's own mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Even authorities will make mistakes. To be intellectually honest enough to recognize that when it occurs is of necessity. To think that you're going to find an authority that has all these traits and functions with them perfectly, you're deluding yourself. Out of the group, I'm the only one with a boss with those kind of perfect traits. That's Jesus Christ. So, obviously, for all of us, we need to remain intellectually honest, recognize our faults as they may exist, not get the big head. You younger men, verse 5, chapter 5, 1 Peter, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, whether you're an elder or a younger man. See? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God takes no stock except for a disciplinary movement, judgment in regards to those who operate under arrogance. 10, initiative. To be self-motivated, the quality of seeing what needs to be done, to be perceptive. Obviously, that means you got to be paying attention. You've got to take the situation, the matter at hand, serious enough to study it out and to see what needs to be done, point 10. And the willingness then, the determination to embark on a course of action without prodding or waiting to be told what to do or how to do it. Again, being self-motivated. Procrastination always putting off tomorrow what needs to be done today, is a lack of initiative and zeal, and that hinges on lukewarmness in application, to procrastinate. Obviously, if there's a legitimate reason to postpone, to set aside, then we would do that. But to simply put it off because one doesn't feel like it, not motivated enough, that's not appropriate. And to be lukewarm is, if you will, to procrastinate in regards to being zealous for Bible doctrine. People get comfortable, see. They're comfortable in their own skin. And they don't want to have to exert themselves anymore. Roll over and play dead then. Leaven, integrity. Well, that one's out the window this political season. Uprightness of character and soundness of moral principle. This demands intellectual honesty, forthrightness, and truthfulness in the discharge of one's duties, obligations, etc., in dealing with others. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Paul's attitude, for we have regard for what is honorable, that which exudes integrity, and all the things that are applicable with regards to integrity, as we have mentioned, forthrightness, honesty, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, in regards to our examples towards others. Twelve, judgment, to have good judgment, to be able to critique things of this nature is important. The ability to critique and make wise decisions and conclusions based on fact or indications of fact, even when all the facts are not present or available. To the degree you have facts, you base your decisions on that. But not always do we have the facts, and we still have to make certain decisions. And we do the best you can. What you do is ensure that whatever decision you make, there is no violation of doctrine in the decision making. And that means, remainder of point 12 here, we are not to judge based on appearance, but on the standards of Bible doctrine. There's that attitude even Christians hold to, that, we're not supposed to judge anyway. You can't judge me. Blah, blah, blah. Well, why, you not read the Scriptures? Jesus doesn't teach that. He teaches that there's a place for judgment by men towards other men. But there is a proper way to judge. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment obviously means within the sphere of being in fellowship and applying doctrine to the situation. Sometimes things are not as they seem to appear. When one cannot come to a conclusion, a decision is not ultimately necessary at any given point in time. You don't know? Well, pray about it. A lot of times people, I think, make decisions when they don't have to, just out of the sake of being impetuous or other reasons. First Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Church age ushers in the final two, final half of human history, if you will. Or less than half. By the time the church age is over, this world only has about 1,000 years left. It's not that long in the scope and scheme of things. But throughout the church age history, things occur that's bringing to conclusion judgments and the activities of men judged by God. Therefore, the exhortation is, be of sound judgment and spiritually sober for the purpose of prayer. Don't be rash. You've got to evaluate and see what kind of impact any decision you make in life is going to have on your own spiritual advance. See? And if it's a negative influence, then why make that decision? What's the purpose? You can almost apply the doctrine of blatantly obvious. There is none, spiritually. See? Justice goes along with righteousness, to do what is right before God and men. Justice, that's the execution of that rightness. The quality of remaining impartial, first and foremost, and fair in the exercise of authority. You cannot be a respecter of persons, but must be willing to apply Bible doctrine unilaterally. Obviously, if one falls on the side of doctrine, decision goes on their behalf, you're not being partial. No, you're applying the doctrine. But you don't make your decision based on who that person is. You make that decision based on Bible doctrine. God's impartial. He shows no partiality. Anybody that wants to believe in Christ for salvation, He gives salvation. There's no caveat there in regards to the doctrine of unlimited atonement. So sometimes that is a hump that people have to get over because someone is close to them, a relative, a spouse, a child. But the fact, if they're wrong, they're wrong. And the decisions you make is not because of who they are, but what is the situation at hand according to doctrine. Knowledge. Now, there's those believers out there that don't think that you have to know the Bible. All you got to do is love Jesus. Well, how do you love Jesus if you don't know how to love Jesus? And they think it's all emotional. Have acquaintance with, point 14, and clear perception of the facts. Acquaint yourself with what God's will is for your life. To know these things, and then have a clear understanding of it. 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Paul was aware of circumstances and situations around him, even those things and those people who are antagonistic to him. And these types of people can, if their horns are not pulled in, they don't rein themselves in, can have a negative impact on others that are otherwise innocent bystanders, if you will, such as in somebody blowing out of class, antagonistic to people in the church or whatever, doing things that are harmful towards others in the church, etc. This occurred and happened to Paul, a particular individual, one that obviously people knew and otherwise had influence within the circles. And here in exhortation to Timothy, in regards to his associations, he warns him. Warns him to look out for this guy. And that's verse 14. That's Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. He doesn't go into detail, sordid detail, of what he did. All Timothy needs to know is that he didn't do Paul right. And it obviously negatively affected Paul in regards to his ministry. He recognizes that obviously everyone will answer. Verse 14, continuing, the Lord will repay him according to his works. The universal principle, what goes around comes around. So ultimately, obviously, Paul puts it in God's hands. But he warns Timothy, look out for this guy. And verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. See? So there, he does reveal the harm that was brought to him. He is in opposition to the truth of Bible doctrine. Whatever other things he might have done, unspoken. But for those who obviously tend to attack and be hostile towards those otherwise adjusted on doctrine, that hostility is almost always across the board revealed in opposition to the teaching itself. This ain't right, this ain't right, that ain't right, etc., etc. Who do they think they are? 15, loyalty, another obviously good attribute the world generally recognizes. That's the sentiment of allegiance, especially towards superiors, but not at the expense or compromise, again, of Bible doctrine. It's all done unto the Lord in that respect. Proverbs 20:28. Loyalty and truth preserve the king. Loyalty to, obviously, covenant, God's word, first and foremost. And he upholds his throne by righteousness. His actions are according to the dictates of doctrine. That is the king's preservation, his safekeeping, 3 John 11. Love, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Uh, 16, patience goes along with endurance, perseverance, forbearance, point 16, with regards to recognizing where others are at in terms of maturity, expertise, weaknesses, etc. Obviously, you don't expect someone new to doctrine to be applying it to someone who's been around doctrine for 30 years. So you don't go in and your interaction is going to be, if you will, more forgiving in that respect. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Tact. A lot of people don't have tact whenever they deal with others. That's the ability to deal with others without creating offense. Sometimes it's going to be impossible. But to have tact, you don't have to be like a bull in a china closet. In all cases, there may be times that you do have to respond in such manner. But to learn the technique of dealing with other people, and that means being privy to the fact that everybody's got an STA. So the ability to deal with others without creating offense, but again, not at the expense of compromising divine viewpoint. Ephesians 4:15. We are to speak the truth in love in the sphere of God the Holy Spirit in application of doctrine. See. To have some form of sensitivity to other people's situations, feelings, if you will. But again, not at the expense of doctrine. You don't compromise doctrine to do that. If Johnny's running around out in the street playing in the traffic, you don't go, "Now, Johnny," because you're afraid you're going to hurt his feelings. And you bark at him if you don't bust her behind. But on the other end of the coin, if it's a minor infraction, one would use a different approach. 18, to complete this list, unselfishness. Unselfishness. To be liberal in regards to one's willingness to serve and apply towards others. So that's the quality of not providing for one's own comfort and personal advancement at the expense of others. The ability to sacrifice on behalf of others as it's necessary. You don't go in and put other people in a bind just to have your way. See. But on the other end of the coin, you don't cut people short just because, you know, you think that maybe that's too much or whatever. You've got to be liberal and grace-oriented in order not to be selfish. You use common sense, but remember, all that we are given and are capable of doing is for the purpose of applying Bible doctrine at one level or another, towards others or ourselves. So P, continuing on here now with this point, authority should consistently evaluate himself and seek objective improvement, not blinded by arrogance of any kind, and praying that one's own weaknesses might be demonstrated to you with the proper doctrine to handle them. To continue to grow spiritually is an ongoing endeavor. Just because one may be a mature believer doesn't mean they've arrived. It doesn't mean that they won't have failures otherwise, that they can't grow in faith. So, again, that demands intellectual honesty, and it demands a real concern in regards to fulfilling God's plan for one's life, to be constantly evaluating yourself, making sure that your ducks are in a row, everything's in order in your life, so that then you can appropriately deal with other maladjustments that may be part of the exercise of your authority. So Q, employ your authority with the prescribed limits of your authority and niche. Don't overstep your bounds, in other words. To overstep your bounds, even when you think it best, can be devastating to others and the organization in general. Somebody takes it upon themselves to make a decision that they don't have the authority to make. And then everybody else is caught off guard and stuck in a situation otherwise, you know, shouldn't be. So, again, the balance, to not overstep our bounds. My confines, obviously, is not to ever overstep the bounds of Bible doctrine and the application of my ministry. And so it should be with each and every one of us. But obviously, in the hierarchy of things, as a sheep, you don't make the decision that the board should make, you know, without at least first conversing with the board. That simple. R, seek and accept responsibility for your own actions. Blaming others for your shortcomings is not a demonstration of leadership, personal maturity, or sound Bible doctrine. The blame game. Save it for the Bema seat. You want to blame others? Save it for the Bema seat. That's my exhortation. You don't like the way this church is going? Well, save it for the Bema seat. You don't like your marriage? You don't like your job? You don't like your life? Save it for the Bema seat. Tell Jesus about it. Tell him just how unfair everything is in this world. See? As people blow out of here and find other excuses to castrate their spiritual life, to never produce divine good production again. Yeah. Ooh, that was good. Oink, oink. S, if one seeks to become proficient, sorry, you know how I am. If one seeks to become proficient in their area of responsibility and executes these principles consistently, seeking to grow in areas of weakness, they will begin to see the beneficial results of sound doctrine in their area of authority. And you can see it in churches that are well-grounded, they have tenure, those functioning in positions of authority generally function at a very high level. And that all these principles essentially are there when needed. All right, Roman numeral 5, the conclusion to this doctrine. A, authority is a legal God-given right to certain members of the human race to have jurisdiction over others, to have power, to control, to have authority. B, again, all authority is established and derived from God. He establishes all authority, civil and otherwise. Again, Romans 13:1, and again, we will have our right president in office at the right time. Know that. to make any difference who it's going to be. Just vote your conscience if you want to vote. That's your freedom. And all this thing, you need to get out and vote. You're not an American if you're not vote. Well, I thought we was free to vote. You're not free if you have to vote. No. Come on. Give me a break. See, those that are given authority over others are expected to exercise it with a mental attitude of humility and servitude. Jesus teaching, Luke 22:25. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those leaders, authorities over nations, divorced from doctrine and a proper application of authority, lord it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. It's all to benefit their person and their position. That's what it's about. D, abuse of authority spans the extremes from tyrannical, that's to exercise one's power with unjust and oppressive severity, like a dictator, a bad dictator, a righteous dictator, hey. Okay. Kids call their parents dictators. Well, so what? If they're righteous, that's a good thing. Just like a righteous king. This other thing, you know, all this push. We need to have term limits. Come on, people, we already got term limits. Everybody serves a certain term, then you turn around and you vote again. Well, we get the bad people out, we force them out. Well, why do you get somebody good in there? You know? Term limits, have it. Our strong constitutionalist over here, Ron Paul, he'd been out of office a long time ago. See? What goes around, you know. Again, good for the goose, good for the gander. So, anyway, don't get caught up in this stuff. Unless you like to get caught up in it like I do and ridicule it. righteously so, I might add. So, extreme is tyrannical. Then the other extreme is to a total passive or inactive approach. That's just as bad. An authority that won't stand up and exercise their authority. Then other people become victims to people that will not line up. See, a husband that won't exercise his authority in the household to support his wife in regards to their kids, that's pathetic. See. So E, those with authority exercise is used through avenues of 1, commands or orders. 2, providing direction and guidance via clear and precise instructions. 3, overseeing that arrangements are provided for so that orders can be carried out. People have the wherewithal, physical, logistically. 4, giving full support to the chain of command. And camaraderie to one another, authorities tearing at each other's authorities' throats, that's never a good thing. Circumventing the chain of command causes dissension, instability, and general unrest among the ranks. It's being insubordinate, see. 5, putting into subjection or control others through biblical means in order to maintain all things are done in a decent and orderly way. One of the objectives of the local church and witness. So F, those under authority are enjoined to allow themselves to be passive with regard to authorities over them, if you're a subordinate, and not to be rebellious or indifferent. No, sometimes decisions will be made that not everybody is in agreement with. Welcome to the real world. But just understand, at least if you're a part of an adjusted local church, that those decisions are being attempted, at least attempted being made, according to the very dictates of Bible doctrine. And if it's simply a preference thing, then who do you think God's going to support? You and your maladjustment to it, or the authority? Gee, the evidence of one's acclimation to authority is seen first in the willingness to listen to instructions given, and second in the willingness to fastidiously carry out the imperatives, the requests. Inhale, exhale, faith. See, that's what it is. To not simply be a hearer, which you got to be to begin with, but also a doer, as James would so state it. H, the principle of authority in and of itself creates order. In his prescription against chaos, God is the author of order. Obviously, Satan, the world, the author of chaos. To keep people off balance. It's one way that people devoid of doctrine often operate with authority over others. Keep people off balance. See. And then they're more easily manipulated and controlled. I, all men and women are under authority, and the mark of an adjusted believer in time is their recognition and acclimation to their place in the hierarchy of God's plan. It's one of the areas that all of us living out there in the world in our everyday lives have opportunity for witness, and that is how we respond to authority. Work, school, parents, the other kids around you, and things of this nature. J, there is a major difference in an attitude of simply resigning oneself to being under authority and a willing zeal to accept one's authority and acclimate with obedience to it. A difference in mental attitude. Okay, those in authority commend themselves and persuade others under their authority to follow their directives through solid and consistent application of the sound Bible doctrine, while they themselves are oriented to the chain of command. If you exercise your authority right, you will commend yourself to others. They'll see it, they'll recognize it, those who are also wanting to orient to God's authority, and will line up, see, essentially. Not perfectly, I'm saying that, but overall. L, it is not wise to always blame authority for corporate failures within the church. Idea, well, what could we be doing different? Why are we losing people? Why aren't we getting more people? What's going on? Not that that's going on. I mean, I'm not saying that anybody's saying that, but the possibility is always there. Well, like I said, take it with Jesus as a bandit. M, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. That old saying. The water's here, but we don't coerce volition. We don't coerce volition. People are free to come or stay away. And corporate authority over the body of Christ is still only a member of that body. And success or failure is dependent upon the whole body. We will be evaluated as a local church. At the Bema seat, it's contention of most sound interpreters that sheep will line up behind their right communicator or communicators that they may have had. You imagine the group that never went to church, where they're at. Those who peeled off and had a right pastor. Yeah. Put them in there. That'd be fun. Okay, I'm sick. But anyway. And we like to end this particular doctrine. Oh, remember, lead, follow, or get the hell out of the way. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That's divine good production. That authority structure is designed to establish an environment where that can occur at the highest of levels for any who so choose to be positive in that regards. All right, well, our next doctrine is the doctrine of prayer. Well, time is close to up, so we'll go ahead and save that and begin it Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things In Jesus' name, amen. Be sensitive to prep school if it's still going on.